Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. This message was recorded on May 29, 2016, and is given by our guest speaker, Evangelist Bill Janes.
Well, let's go ahead and welcome Bill Janes.
Appreciate you, brother. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we know where to direct the clap offering, don't we? Amen. And it sure isn't to me. It's above to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We are excited to be with you and excited to be in the presence of the Lord. And God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord has really laid upon my heart a message that I think is very appropriate for Memorial Day. And so let's go before Him in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful to be Your children. And we pray, Lord God, that You will just minister powerfully. God, just knit Your word to our hearts. And Lord, just touch these lips of clay with a coal from the altar and hide Your servant behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank God for the people who have so faithfully served our country. They responded in many ways to a call to serve our country. And those of us who are Christian and served our country in the military when we were a Christian, we were responding to a call from God, but also a response to a call to serve our country. And that's very applicable to the Christian life because in many ways we are called to be soldiers in the faith. Amen? And with that in mind, let's turn together to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, because today we are going to discuss a passage of Scripture that we are going to entitle The Call. The title of this morning's message is The Call. And one of the wonderful things that I really love about the Lord is that even though the Christian life is not easy, the Lord presents what is expected of us in a pretty simple way. I mean, the Lord really isn't vague. He really lays it out for us how to follow Him. And if you were to describe three of the traits that we really need to follow Him, it's pretty plain in Scripture of what three traits we would need. For example, Jesus was asked, you know, what is the most important commandment? And the Lord said, you know, if you really wanted to follow the law, it's all about love. Love of God, love of neighbor. Makes it very plain, the importance of love. And that's not the only place. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, states that faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And again and again and again, the Lord emphasizes the primacy of love. We're even told that God is love. That's one of the ways He describes Himself. He could have described Himself as rich. That's certainly accurate. I mean, all the universe is His. But as large as the universe is, that is not how God has chosen to describe Himself. God is love. So we know about the importance of love. On another occasion, Jesus was asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And He responded that the person who humbles him or herself as a child, that is the person who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So humility is important. And then holiness is important. That's the only other way, really, God describes Himself other than God is love. We are told He is holy. God is holy. And so we're going to talk about those three traits in terms of talking about the call today. We're going to talk about holiness. We are going to talk about humility. And then we're going to talk about love. Because that, in essence, is what Romans chapter 12 discusses. And we're going to emphasize the first 12 verses, but we are going to read the entire chapter. So Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, reads, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is in serving, then serve. If it's in teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave it for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, Romans chapter 12 first deals with holiness. Verses 1 and 2, we see a lot about holiness. And it's interesting the way this verse begins, because a lot of times, for those familiar with Scripture, you might ask someone else, well, what's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? And people will usually respond something along the lines of, well, that's where God talks about being a living sacrifice. And that's true, but what we often leave out is the first part of the verse that says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And on that basis, we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And that's so important. The basis of it is God's mercy. Our love for the Lord, our holiness, is to be a response to what he has done for us at the cross. And we're not to add to it. We can't add to what was done at the cross. In fact, Jesus himself proclaimed, "It is finished." In fact, I have to say, it's one of my favorite statements in all of Scripture. Hallelujah, it's done. Aren't you glad it's finished? We don't have to add to it. All we have to do is bear witness to it. And the way we bear witness to it is we give ourselves as a living sacrifice. It all begins with Jesus. In fact, it all begins really not only with the creation, but in terms of the Christmas story, with the birth of Jesus. And you know, it's different than any other birth in so many ways. Even the way it was proclaimed is really interesting. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Now, that's a strange way to announce a birth. Okay, you don't have that said to you unless you're a mom or a dad, or, you know, maybe a grandparent or something like that. You don't have someone come up to you and say, "A child has been born to you." And boy, you'd make the newspapers. I'll tell you, I'm not first guy ever, okay? All right, that would be absolutely amazing, all right? But it's different than any other announcement, because it is the only birth ever with worldwide implications, because Jesus was born for all of us. For anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord, all we have to do is say yes to Jesus. That birth is available, and the significance of that birth is available to everyone. But notice, our holiness is to be a response to that birth. That's where it all started. It is a response. In fact, we're told in 1 John 4:19 is we love him because he loved us first. It is all about a response, and that's why this first phrase in Romans chapter 12 is so important. In view of God's mercy, to give ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And notice, it says that we are to offer ourselves. It doesn't say we're supposed to offer our neighbor. We're to offer ourselves. The focus is on ourselves. You know, a lot of times we come to church and our, you know, if we hear a message that we like, I'm sure Pastor Paul has had this happen to him, Pastor Jim has had this happen to him, and others who have spoken here. We've had people come up to us and say, oh, that was such a neat message. If only so-and-so was here. Okay. And, oh boy, so-and-so needed to hear this and so forth. And maybe we, if our spouse is with us or a good friend, we might even elbow them and say, wow, oh, if only so-and-so was here. Did the person come in late? Oh, I hope so-and-so is here. Or sometimes we might look, if so-and-so is here. And by the way, there's no one named so-and-so in the church. Just to avoid confusion. Okay. I never met so-and-so. Okay, I'm just referring in the generic sense to so-and-so. Well, if so-and-so is here, sometimes we kind of peek out of the corner of our eye to see if the person's squirming, to see if they're getting convicted. Aha! Hallelujah! God's getting to them! I've been telling them this for 3 months, and hallelujah! But this passage says, no, we shouldn't be concerned so much with whether they are offering themselves as a living sacrifice. The point of the matter is we've got to begin with ourselves. Whether we are offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's why Joshua, as the Israelites were about to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land, in Joshua 3:5, Joshua says to the people, sanctify yourselves. He doesn't say sanctify the Gergesites or the Amalekites or any other group. He says, sanctify yourselves. Because this is what God is concerned about most of all. I know the world is in chaos. I know this nation is in chaos, but if we want to turn it around, we can't, you know, look to the Huntington Beach City Council or even the legislature in Sacramento. Sure, we can pray that they make certain decisions, and well, we should, but that's not where revival is going to start. Revival is going to start with God's people. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, God says, if my people will humble themselves and pray. That's where revival begins. In fact, hey, why not Huntington Beach right here at Hope Chapel? Amen? That'd be a wonderful place for it to start. But it's got to be ourselves. It's got to be the church. The world is not going to get its act together until the church first gets its act together. That is the bottom line. And we need to realize this and be reminded of that even in a presidential year. It's got to be the church. In fact, it's very interesting if you trace the life of Christ. And for example, look at the book of Mark. Now, one of the things I love about Mark is one of these people who gets to the point. Shortest gospel. 16 chapters in the book of Mark. And you know, it says something that you have some gospels, you know, one is 16 chapters, the longest is 28 chapters, and Matthew go and Luke, for that matter, go into a lot of detail and so forth. But Mark is one of these, he likes to get to the point. Almost like if you ever saw the old TV series Dragnet, and Sergeant Friday would say, just the facts, man, just the facts, okay? And Mark is one of these, he just gets to it. And so there's so much in Mark chapter 1. He covers the baptism of Jesus, he covers the temptation of Jesus very briefly, the calling of the disciples. And so just 20 verses into chapter 1, and Jesus is all ready to go. All those things have happened. And then we have to ask the question, okay, with all this in place now, what did Jesus do first? When he had everything in place, he'd been baptized by John and the temptation and then called his disciples, what did he do first? And it's very interesting in verse 21, of chapter 1 of Mark. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. And then if you bounce down a little bit in verse 23, just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. And then in verse 25, "Be quiet," says Jesus sternly, "come out of him." And then the impure spirit came out. The first thing that Jesus did once everything was in place was he wanted to take care of the place of faith. He went to the synagogue because he knew if there was going to be a spiritual turnaround, it had to begin at a place of faith. And the same truth exists today. If we want to see this nation turned around, it has to begin with the church. Amen. Amen. And then we are told to give ourselves as a living sacrifice in Romans 12. I'm so glad, you know, we go to so many churches, and I have to admit, there are some worship teams that we enjoy more than others, not just because our son is on one, but I mean, this worship team is alive. Amen? This worship team is alive. You cannot sleep through this worship. It is almost impossible, and that's what God calls us to be, alive, a living sacrifice. And then I will tell you, this is where maybe there'll be some stepping on toes, because also in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says something we may not want to hear. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Yes, we're to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is a definite positive. But you know what? There are various things that as Christians we are not to do. You know, the church these days has become so defensive. In fact, Pastor Jim said something very significant just about 20 minutes ago. At least I thought it was significant, that I really loved. And he said that something was theologically correct. And I found it so refreshing to hear that term. You almost never hear that term, theologically correct. We always hear politically correct. And I think our country would be a whole lot healthier if we heard theologically correct more than we did politically correct and so forth. Amen. I kind of figured I'd get a lot of amens for that. And the reality is, though, that the church has become so defensive. I hear Christians say all the time when they're trying to witness to unbelievers, they say, "Oh, well, you know, don't be turned off by Christianity. You think of Christianity as a bunch of do-nots, do not do this and do not do that. Christianity really isn't about that. It's a positive faith, and it's really a bunch of do's." Well, it is a bunch of do's. I mean, primarily, we are to love, and primarily, we're to be people of faith and joy and humility. But, I mean, if we are full gospel people, we have to acknowledge that there are a lot of do-nots in there. There just are. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. And one of them is right here in verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. And sadly, around the world, we're kind of developing a reputation in the United States of, yeah, saying we're Christian on the one hand, but conforming to the world on the other, and In fact, an Iraqi pastor said this, and I quote, "The American church is too much into personal comfort, complacence, and affluence." You know, I hear churches many times, they say, "Come and join us for a feast. We're going to go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant," and a lot of people show up. And yet, if a pastor were to say, "We're going to have an all-you-can-fast." I mean, let's face it, the attendance wouldn't be as good, okay? Just wouldn't be, okay? Because we do. We love comfort and so forth, and it's all right to go to an all-you-can-eat place, but it's a good thing to fast, too. Yeah. It's a very good thing to fast, too. In fact, I think sometimes in the United States, we give in to too much. We do. We give in. We don't, I think, fully understand the entire significance of the statement, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." We act like it's normal to sin in certain ways. Now, I'm going to say something radical. I really am. This is kind of radical. But I really believe that the teaching of Scripture is that if we really walk strongly with the Lord, it actually becomes harder to sin than it does to be holy.
I'm going to repeat that. If we really walk on with the Lord, it becomes actually harder to sin than to be holy. I mean, I think, you know, Jesus, in terms of Satan tempting him and say, turn that rock into bread, I think it was actually, obviously he never sinned, but a whole lot harder for him to offend the Lord than to offend Satan. And we need to realize how free we are and how the Lord has freed us from a lot of the things that held us in bondage. And yet a lot of times we were so used to living as we did before we were believers that we don't experience that full freedom. To give an analogy here, I think of many of the Jewish people who were in concentration camps during World War II. And of course, there were other people in concentration camps, but especially Jewish people. And there are actually historical records that a lot of these Jewish people who were in concentration camps, there was so much stealing that went on there, either from the those who ran the concentration camps or others who were there, that those who were in concentration camps, many times they hid their valuables in the bed mattresses and so forth so that others would not get them. But here's the wild thing. There are also historical records that indicate that even after these Jewish people were freed, you know what? They still did the same thing. They still hid their valuables in the mattresses. They were so used to living in bondage that they really didn't know how to experience the full freedom that they now had. And we don't want to be that way as Christians. We're free, hallelujah.
Amen.
We're no longer in the enemy's concentration camp, if you will. We're free.
Come on.
And so we don't have to be in those bondages that we used to be in. We're free because of Jesus. Now, there are some neat people who are in Hollywood entertainers. There are some Christians. You know, Charlton Heston is perhaps the most widely known. If you look at the people who, for example, were in the films God's Not Dead and God's Not Dead 2, a lot of them are believers. Or if you remember the television series Touched by an Angel, I mean, there are just certain movies and television series that naturally are going to attract Christians. So there are some Christian entertainers, clearly. And thank God for them, I say. But let's face it, the vast majority of them, and I'm going to put this in as polite a way as I possibly can, the vast majority of people in Hollywood are not the most fantastic role models, okay? You know, Larry King is, you know, a lot of times they emphasize, you know, certain other entertainers who have been through a lot of marriage. I can't even keep up with how many marriages Larry King has had. 7, 8, something like that. You know, I can't keep up. I mean, a lot of them are not very good role models, and yet a lot of people, they spend their time watching these people who are in films that, I mean, let's face it, there's some films that are safe for Christians to watch. There are some films that, you know what, a Christian should not be watching. There's some things on the internet that are very healthy to watch anyone, but there are other things on the internet, I'm sorry, Christians should not be watching, okay? Movies, television programs, avenue. In fact, we should ask. One of the ways we can determine whether what we're watching is spiritual or something that is upbuilding or not is to ask the question, if Jesus was sitting next to us watching, would we feel comfortable with him having, you know, sitting next to us and watching the same thing? Or would we say, Jesus, hide your eyes? And you know what? If the answer is Jesus, hide your eyes, we should be hiding our eyes as well. Okay, I mean, that's the bottom line. And a lot of these people that we watch in these filthy films, I mean, we got to face it, they're spiritually dead. In fact, I'm reminded of a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus is looking for people, more people, to follow him. And you don't have to turn there, but in Luke 9, verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. And you know, with some of the people in Hollywood, some of them are pretty far gone. Now, they can still be saved, hallelujah. Lord can save anyone as long as they're still alive. But I think Jesus would say to some of the filth that even Christians watch, let the dead watch the dead. Amen? Amen. So we need to be holy, and yes, most of holiness is positive. We must do certain things, but part of holiness is there are certain things that we should not do, and it's clear we should not be conformed to the world if we really want to make a difference for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Second quality is humility. And this is dealt with in beginning in verse 3. Verse 3 of Romans 12, our main text, "For by the grace of God given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." In fact, true humility is seeing ourselves as God does. That's really true humility. It's not necessarily putting ourselves down as, you know, as if we're nothing. The reality is, without God, we're not a whole lot, let's face it. But with God, hallelujah, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's the balance. It's all about Him. In fact, we're kind of like horse manure, if you think about it. I mean, horse manure gathered up in a pile, let's face it, it smells. There are few things more detestable than horse manure, but hallelujah, spread it out, and boy, the things grow. Hallelujah, we have a lot in common with horse manure. If you feel like, man, I don't think I'm much, I feel like I'm horse manure, if you feel like that today, you are on the right track, and God's going to use you and spread you out. And hallelujah, things are going to grow. Praise God. Humility also does not mean we just sit and take it like wimps. I have a dear friend of mine. His name is Richard. He's a fine pastor now of a church. But I remember him when he was much younger. We both went to seminary together. And we went to seminary before the internet came along. And you'll understand why I'm saying that in a moment. And I used to preach at his father's church when Richard and I went to seminary. But I would stay many times in Richard's home when I would preach for his dad. And I remember going to Richard's home one time, and about 5:30 in the morning, the phone began to ring, and it would ring off the hook. It just would not stop. And what would happen is Richard would pick up the phone, and he wouldn't even say hello. He'd hang it up like so. And then it would start ringing again. Did this again. It'd ring this, and I had never seen anything like this. This went on and off for 3 hours. From 5:30 to 8:30, and I am not exaggerating, at least the morning I was there, he must have gotten 200 calls. Not exaggerating. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. And so, of course, it made me curious. Okay, so I said, you know, Richard, what's going on, and why is it that you don't even ask who it is? And he said, well, this has been going on for months. I said, every day? He said, yes, basically every day, especially weekdays. But yes, every day it's like this for 3 months. I said, well, what's going on, and why do you hang up the phone? He said, well, what happened is the phone company, and by the way, he lived in one of the suburbs of Los Angeles, so keep that in mind. And he said, what happened is the phone company made a mistake, and they published our number as the number for the weather. That's why I say pre the internet, because now, you know, you just with your iPhone or, you know, get on the computer, you can find out what the weather is for Huntington Beach. But back then, you would make a phone call. And of course, between 5:30 to 8:30 is when everyone's getting ready for work and they want to know what the weather is. And so this went on for 3 months, about 200 calls every morning. And I said, Richard, you can't continue to live this way. When do you sleep? He said, well, ever since this started, we just get to bed a couple of hours earlier than we used to and so forth. Richard, you are allowing this situation to utterly change the way you live. Okay. I said, you've got to call the phone company and, you know, let them know. And initially he said, well, you know, in another 9 months, they'll come out with a new edition of the phone book. I said, Richard, you're going to go through this another 9 months? I said, and also, you know the phone company, they'll probably put your number in again as the place to call for the weather. Richard, you just can't sit and take this
You got to do something about it. And then he said, well, you're right, I probably should. And he did. Eventually called, and the problem stopped and so forth. But that's not what the Lord means by humility. Thank God. That's not what he means by humility. It's not that we just sit and take it. It's viewing ourselves as God does. And it's so significant that right after this, the Lord talks about various gifts. And that, you know, if you have a certain gift, if you give, do so, you know, cheerfully and so on and so forth. And if you prophesy, you know, do it in such and such a way. If it is to encourage, then encourage and so on. And it's so important to have humility regarding our giftedness and others' giftedness, because if we don't have humility, we'll start to get jealous. We'll start to put down people who have different gifts than we do. And you know what? We have a lot of gifts in this church. I've seen some of you. I mean, some of you are fantastic on the worship team. Some of you are fantastic in greeting people. I mean, man alive, I can't even open my own door around here. Okay, there's always someone, you know, to open the door and so forth. And I don't think I've ever been here without getting the, the flyers and so forth. I mean, it's just amazing gifts at work here. Some of you are in charge of small groups. I mean, we have so many gifts, and thank God we need them all. Yes. We can't say, well, this gift is more important than that. No, they are all very, very important for God's body to work. And if we're humble, we appreciate the fact that, hallelujah, some people can sing better than others. It is a blessing in every church, let's face it. In every church, it's a blessing probably that some people aren't on the worship team, okay? All right? Thank God for the people who are. They have certain gifts, okay? We need certain people who are into greeting and loving on other people. We need them all, and we need to be humble enough to appreciate everyone, because only as we're humble enough to appreciate everyone can God really work to the highest level. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then lastly, we deal with love. So we've dealt with holiness, we've dealt with humility, and then beginning in verse 9, we deal with love. Verse 9, love must be sincere. And you know what? We need more transparency in the church, that kind of love. Because the world out there is looking for a love that is real. And a love that is real is transparent. Even Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you who have been with me through all my trials. And boy, did he go through trials. If being on the cross is not a trial, I don't know what is, okay? He also even went through temptation, never gave in. He was perfect and is perfect, stainless, sinless, but he went through trials, and he didn't try to hide them. He communicated. He was real. He was transparent. We need to be transparent. I mean, for example, if we move into a new house many times, we love to show our friends our new house and bless them and so forth and showing us around our new house. But we tend to highlight the good points, don't we? I mean, a lot of homes, let's face it, they have moldy bathrooms. They have mold on the ceiling and whatnot. We usually don't show that. Now, don't take this and run with it. Don't say that, wow, we have this crazy preacher said, if we have an open house, the first place we should show is the mold on the bathroom ceiling. That is not what I'm saying, okay? But I am saying we need to be transparent. We need to be real. We need to be real that every home has certain positives, certain negatives, and so forth. We need to be real because there are people in the world that can be reached and other Christians that can be encouraged when we are real, when our love is sincere. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And when it says honor one another above ourselves, what it points to really is that, guess what? Love and humility go together. You know, some of us might say, well, wait a minute. Jesus said the greatest command is love, love of God and love of neighbor. Then when he's asked who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he says someone who humbles himself as a child. Well, isn't that contradictory? No, not at all. Because they tend to go together. If it takes love to honor others more than ourselves, but also it takes humility to honor others more than ourselves. And usually if we're humble, usually, if it's the right kind of godly humility, love will also come forth
as well. I have, in fact, a pastor friend of mine who I have a great respect for. He's really been through a trial in the last year or two because his wife has developed Alzheimer's. And it was one of those kind of Alzheimer's that she really deteriorated quickly. And those are rough. I mean, they're all rough, but especially when someone deteriorates quickly, it's very rough. She was forgetting almost a different person every day. And it was very rough on him, but he was asked, well, how are you doing? How are you managing with taking care of your wife who's really deteriorating quickly? And he had the most beautiful, godly answer. He said, you know, it is rough, but it is also an honor to serve the one who has taken care of me and ministered to me for 49 years. What a blessed attitude, because if we're going to honor others more than ourselves and be devoted to one another, it needs to begin in the family. It needs to begin with our spouse, and it needs to begin with those in our home. Verse 11. Now, I will warn you about verse 11. Verse 11 contains a four-letter word. Zeal. Okay. I hope, you know, get over that now. Because, the sad thing is there are some people, certainly out in the world, that would rather hear a nasty four-letter word than the word zeal. I mean, you can have, you know, a person can cuss, no big deal. But if they say, well, people, Christians should be filled with zeal. Oh, no, not that. Okay. I mean, talk about a mixed up world where everything's upside down. There are even some Christians who would rather use a four-letter word. You know, most of my students, because most of you know, we're not only in missionary evangelistic ministry, but I'm also a professor. And my students know I'm Christian. I speak very objectively, but they know I'm a Christian. And I had one lady come up to me one time, and she said, you know, I really like your style of ministry more than my youth pastor. And I was curious what she meant by that. And she gave me an answer I really did not expect. And she said, well, what I really like is that you don't use four-letter words. And, you follow through with the logic that means her youth pastor does. And I said, you mean your youth pastor uses four-letter words? And she said, well, only the light ones. Okay. And she said, he wants to be cool. Okay. And he wants to reach unbelievers. That is not the way to reach unbelievers, okay? But it's so sad that there's so many more, the use of four-letter words, let's face it, it's so much more than it used to be. I mean, even verses 5-10 years ago, and certainly 20, 30, 40 years ago. But a lot of people today, they don't like to hear the word zeal. We need zeal in the church. Yes. We need excitement. We need fervor. We need to have stand on our convictions. You know, these days, goodness, the church stands for nothing. I mean, I think, quite frankly, without making any statement beyond this, I think that's one of the reasons why people are voting the way they are, because they're tired of people saying they're one thing but not standing for the things they should be standing for. People are just kind of fed up with it. We've got to stand for something. I remember I talked with a pastor, for example, just to show you how bad it's gotten. And I talked with a pastor, and he was really grieved because there was a church that this guy goes out from the church and he shares the gospel at strip clubs. Inside the strip club. And he was talking about how so many people in the church, oh, don't judge him and so forth. And I mean, come on, you know, if you have this heart to minister to people who do that kind of thing, can't you stand outside the strip club after they've done that thing when they have their clothes on? I mean, for goodness sake. I mean, I know they need to come to Christ. I'm fine with that. But let's put it this way. There's a place and a time. I think that has real meaning right there, okay? A place and a time to share with these people. And this pastor was just grieved that, don't judge the person and, you know, so on and so forth. But again, there is a time and a place. We've got to have convictions. Because this individual who has done this has had people come up to him, unbelievers, saying, what are you doing here?
You know, sometimes unbelievers know better how a believer should act than the believers do. And when the unbelievers are saying, "What on earth are you doing here?" You know, we gotta start, you know, thinking about these things. And so then also we come to verse 12. Powerful verse. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. In other words, we need to hang in there. And you know, there's great strength and power in being strong enough in the Lord. Allow Him to have a hold on us enough so that we hang in there during the difficult seasons of life. In fact, it's interesting because, you know, I just referred to the fact that most of you know that we're also in academic ministry, and sometimes I have people come up to me and say, "Isn't it boring to read all those academic articles and so forth?" And sometimes it is. I'll be honest with you, but you know, every once in a while, I run into a gem of an academic article. It'll confirm scripture or something like that, and here is one of those. It was a study that took over 30 years because it was longitudinal. They wanted to see what happened to these kids. But it's affectionately called the Marshmallow Study. And in fact, some of you, after I share, I will warn you, you're probably going to want to try this on your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. So I warn you. So if you feel that way after I share this, don't feel guilty. Just go out and buy the marshmallows. You'll understand what I mean in a moment. And what it is these experimenters would have children usually between the ages of 3 to 8, and they'd put them in a room with a plate and then a marshmallow on it. And they'd say, "I'm going to go away for 15 minutes, and if I come back and that marshmallow is still there, I will give you another marshmallow. But if the marshmallow is gone, you don't get another marshmallow." And of course, as you might imagine, usually the 8-year-olds on average were able to handle that a little bit better than the 3-year-olds and wait longer and so forth. But they wanted to see what happened to the kids, especially at the extremes of the continuum. Meaning, one extreme is the children who, no problem, they were able to hang in there and just wait patiently, like so, no problem, wait till the experimenter got back, and they got their second marshmallow. Okay, so that would be one extreme. And then the other extreme was, as soon as the experimenter left and closed the door, the child just grabs that marshmallow. And of course, there were all kinds of people in between who could wait 5, 10 minutes, but not longer, and so forth. But here's the thing. And again, longitudinal study, they watched what happened to these kids 30 years later. And they found out that those who were able to wait to be, just as the scripture shares, be joyful in their hope and be patient in tribulation, it's a type of tribulation for a child, okay, that those who were able to wait no problem, almost all of them went to college, almost all of them were successful in life and kind, compassionate, and patient people. Of those children on the other side of the continuum, that as soon as the experimenter left, they just grabbed that marshmallow, you know what? Over 50% ended up in prison. Yeah. Wow's the word for it. Now, this is what I mean about suddenly we're thinking, huh, I really wonder what's going on in the heart of my grandchild, okay? Suddenly marshmallow sales are going to pick up, okay? And if you go to Walmart and discover the marshmallows are gone, you'll understand what happened, okay? But it's really quite amazing. It shows the importance of being able to be disciplined enough in the Lord to be patient when things are tough, to be joyful in our hope. It really makes a difference to love God that much and love people that much so that we are patient with them. Amen? Now, I told you that we'd look at the whole chapter, but mostly focus on the first 12 verses, and we just have. So we're going to bounce down to verse 21. The very last verse of the chapter, because I really think it's powerful and that this verse is for this church. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And God has really spoken to me over the years that this is so often the key in seeing revival come to America, because most people in the world are not used to that. You just love on them when they have been nasty to you, and a lot of times they do not know how to handle it. And you know what? They melt. And that's basically what the scripture declares. And I know, I mean, you don't have to look at the internet much or the newspapers much or television much to know that there's a lot of trouble in the world. A lot of countries going the wrong way. A lot of times, I'm sure you read some of the news stories and you say, has this nation gone crazy? I mean, let's be real, okay? It seems like a lot of things are turned upside down. But you know what? In terms of witnessing to unbelievers, most are not argued into the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't help to whack them over the head with the Bible. But when we just love on them, instead of being overcome by that evil, to overcome evil with good. Unbelievers respond to that, so many, by realizing, wow, this is real. This love is real. It is not of this earth. I don't understand it. I don't understand all that, as Pastor Jim said, theologically correct, and I love that term. But I know this is real. And they give their hearts to Jesus. And praise God, we don't have to be on the defensive, because praise God, God can help us not to be on the defensive, because by his love in us, we can overcome evil with good. And I'm believing, hey, why not? Revival in America beginning right here.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. You ready for that?
Yes.
Amen. Let us pray. Yes, let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
If our musicians would come to the front at this time, and as they're preparing, a couple of questions that the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning, and the first one is this. Those amongst us today who would say, Lord, yes, I really do want to respond to the call. I really do want to be a person of love and humility and holiness. But in all honesty, you may be saying, Lord, I don't know where I stand before you. I don't know whether you consider me one of your children. Where I stand before you, you may be saying, Lord, I'm really not sure. Now, there's nothing wrong with not being sure as long as we decide to do something about it. So with all heads bowed and eyes closed, those of us this morning who would say, Lord, I'm really not sure where I stand before you, but I want to be sure. Just put up your hands before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I assume we're all where we should be before the Lord. If I'm missing a hand, God will see it.
I have a second question. Those amongst us today would say, Lord, I really do want to be this person of love, this person of humility, this person of holiness. I really do want to respond to your call and become a soldier worthy of memory, even as we celebrate a Memorial Day. Memorial Day. I want to be a soldier for Christ, worthy of your attention and worthy of your memory. And I sure know that's my prayer today. And if that's your prayer as well, just stand right where you are to your feet.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. The Lord is raising up an army.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.